Let's turn in our Bibles today, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In reading this short letter, that is the letter of 2 Thessalonians, we see three objects that the Apostle Paul had in mind as he wrote it. Number one, to encourage this young church in the midst of persecutions for the gospel's sake. Number two, and this is the way it's divided into three chapters. Number two, to correct a mistake about the Lord's second coming, which it appears they had by misunderstanding something that Paul wrote in the first letter. And then number three, these are the three objects that we see that Paul had in mind to exhort them to take notice of those among their number who were idle and busy bodies. But I want to speak to us this morning from the words in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. To you who are troubled, rest with us. First, are these words, to you who are troubled, addressed to Christians? That's the first thing I want us to think about. Are these words addressed to Christians, to you who are troubled? Well, the Apostle Paul acknowledged them as Christians and thanked God for them. You see that in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. We know from the first letter of Thessalonians, first chapter, we know that Paul was persuaded of their election of God, because the gospel came to them not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Now, that question, are these words, to you who are troubled, addressed to Christians. I know that for us here today, the question seems useless, seems absolutely useless, because we know that without a doubt, Christians do have trouble. They do have troubles in this life. Yet at the same time, we know that there are those who often speak as if Christians would never have any trouble at all if they just had faith. That God's children would never know any trouble in this world if you only had faith, if you only believed God. There are many who teach that and preach that, and we know that that's not true. That these words were addressed to these believers, to these of whom Paul had the highest estimation of as believers, to you who are troubled. Now, it would be impossible for me or any other preacher to name and to list all of the troubles that God's children may experience in this world. But I'm going to mention four this morning. Four. Number one, there is one trouble that every true child of God will always have. There's one trouble that every true child of God will always have. In fact, it is a trouble that comes with being made a child of God. What trouble is this? It is sin. Sin. You see, a person who is dead in trespasses and sins, and that's the condition of all men when we come into this world, estranged from God, dead in trespasses and sins. A person dead in trespasses and sins has no trouble about sin just because he is spiritually dead. This has often been illustrated by thinking about a corpse, the body of someone who has left. You can lay bricks or any other material, heavy material, upon that corpse, and it doesn't feel anything. Why? Because it's dead. And those who have never been quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God have no trouble about sin. But a person who is born again, born of the Spirit of God, receives a new life, and that life is Christ, and he receives a new principle of holiness, and at the same time, he still has that old nature. That old nature which is corrupt, that old nature which is many times referred to as the old man. If you look back to Romans chapter 7 just a moment. So I'm speaking to us, to you that are troubled. And there's one trouble that every believer, every child of God has, and that trouble is sin. If you're not troubled over sin, it's obvious that you're not a child of God. You've never been made alive. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." Now, a wretched man is a troubled man, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that any man who is troubled is a wretched man? The Apostle Paul confessed to be a wretched man, a troubled man. And have you ever thought about the fact that Paul, when he gives these personal testimonies, like in this verse, he always speaks in the present tense. He doesn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was. Oh, wretched man I was before the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself unto me on the road to Damascus." When he says in 2 Timothy, the last letter that he wrote, we believe, the last inspired letter that he wrote, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He didn't say I was. You know, there's a teaching that some people embrace called progressive sanctification. But if Christ is our sanctification, and He is, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Scripture tells us that He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And if you take that word sanctification to mean holiness, Christ is our holiness. And the Apostle Peter said, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." And I'm telling you here this morning that that thief who was saved in the very last hours of his life, he immediately went to be with the Lord in paradise. Progressive sanctification. If Christ is my sanctification, it ain't going to get any better. Isn't that true? It's not going to get any better saying that He is the Holy One of God and His holiness is our holiness. His righteousness is our righteousness. Now, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Now, why did Paul call himself a wretched man? He was an apostle. He had been saved by the grace of God. He's inspired to write this letter. Why would he still refer to himself as a wretched man? Well, look above that. In verse 21, he said, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." When I would do good, and yes, that new man, that new principle, actually called the divine nature, we're made partakers of the divine nature, that new life, that new principle of grace that is in every believer, would only do good, would always do good, would never sin, would always do that which is holy and righteous. But at the same time, that old nature, the flesh, loves sin and would do nothing but sin. And so there's this ongoing conflict, tension in every child of God. And it's a trouble. It's a trouble to you who are troubled. So that's the first trouble I would mention. Sin remains. The flesh remains. But notice this. It no longer reigns. The angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call Mary's son Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he saves us from the guilt of our sins, and he saves us also from the power of sin. But at the same time, we have that old nature. And so there's that warfare that goes on in a believer. And so we are exhorted to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Enoch walked with God. And we saw just recently in a message on Wednesday evening what it means to walk with God. It means to walk in expectation of when we leave this world, we go to be with the Lord. And it means to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. That is, with God Almighty. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And it means to walk in the Spirit. Enoch walked with God. Walk in the Spirit. That's one trouble. Every child of God has that trouble. To you who are troubled, you're troubled over your sin, troubled because you would always, always do good. How many times, believer, let me ask you, how many times have you said to yourself, I'm going to begin and I'm never going to do that, whatever it is, I'm never going to do that again. And how many times have you failed? You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Amen.
Now, the second trouble. There's another trouble that some of God's children have. What is it? Look with me in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning our reading in verse 34. These are the words of our Lord. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Some of God's children have trouble because of unsaved family members. Here's a believing woman married to a lost man, or a believing man married to a lost woman. And usually that produces trouble. Trouble. One of the Old Testament prophets, Amos by name, he asked this question, can two walk together except they be agreed? What trouble have some brought upon themselves by not using wisdom in choosing a wife or husband? Let me say to you who are here this morning unmarried, if you know Christ, you should never consider a lost person to be your life partner. If you do, you're just asking for trouble. To you who are troubled, you may be here like that this morning. I trust it's not so, but it would not be unusual. And to marry an unbeliever, the Apostle Paul forbade that. Marriage is honorable, and the marriage bed undefiled, the Scripture tells us. But he told believers to marry only in the Lord. A third trouble, there's another trouble that God's children have from time to time. What is this trouble? Well, it's this old body, this old physical body that's subject to sickness, it's subject to old age and death. I think it was President Adams, John Adams, who said one time that he was doing well, except he had that incurable disease of old age. And yes, many times the body, because of sickness, brings trouble. I was speaking with someone yesterday who has been sick, and I said, you know, it's difficult to feel spiritual when you're physically sick. When you're aching and in pain, it's difficult to feel spiritual. I've always thought it so foolish of people who think, well, I'm going to wait to the end of my life, and just before I go out into eternity, I'm going to then seek the Lord and call upon the Lord. Most people, when they come to that place, are not able to call upon the Lord. If they're even conscious, all they're thinking about is relief from the pain and from the suffering. So, that's a trouble. It troubles all of God's children from time to time. Thank God we are to receive a new body in the resurrection. But in the present time, we all live in a tent. That's what the Apostle Paul uses to speak of this body in which we now dwell. It's like a tent. It may easily be taken down. But thank God in the resurrection, we're going to receive a body like unto the Lord's glorious body. And there's another trouble, a fourth trouble I want to mention that God's children have. And this trouble I'm going to call hard providences. Hard providences. And I'm calling them hard because many times they're hard to accept. And many times, if not always, they're hard to understand. The Lord takes a loved one. The Lord takes a child. The Lord takes a spouse. The Lord takes a parent. Hard providences. And there's many others as well. And being a pastor for a number of years now, I have watched and I have seen members of this congregation go through what I would have to call hard providences, difficult burdens. I read recently this year the book entitled The Three Wives of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was the first Baptist missionary, foreign missionary from the United States. He left America as a Congregationalist missionary. You say, what's a Congregationalist? Well, they're pretty much Presbyterian. In fact, they combined eventually. But he left on the way to go to Burma as a missionary, he and his wife. And on the way, on the ship, he was convinced that immersion is the true baptism, that sprinkling is not baptism. And so when they docked in India, he had fellowship with William Carey and the mission there in India, a Baptist missionary from England, who's called the father of modern missionaries. And he was baptized, he and his wife. And then they made their way to Burma, very primitive place, very pagan, idolatrous place. And you had to learn the language, of course. If you're going to be a missionary, you've got to be able to communicate. And he and his wife, I think his first wife was named Anne. And just when she and he had come to the place where they could really communicate and preach and seemed like the Lord was blessing their ministry, God took her away. God called her home. And the thing about it in this book, there was a number of other missionary families there. And how many of those young men and women did the Lord take in the prime of their life? I mean, when they'd left this country and gone and just learned to be useful, you might say, in the ministry there, the Lord would call one home. Three wives of Adoniram Judson. When we read and see things like that, I'm always reminded of that passage in Isaiah that where God tells us, my ways are not your ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. How different. These hard providences, they're hard to understand. Remember David Brainerd, he was missionary here in our country to the American Indians. And he was such a zealous man, sold out. I mean, he was sold out to reach the Indians. And many of the Indians, Delaware Indians, I believe, the tribe he worked with the most, were converted under his ministry there. But did you know he died at 29 years of age? God called him home. Hard providences. He died in the home of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, was the president of Princeton. And his daughter, he was engaged. David Brainerd and one of Jonathan Edwards' daughters were to be married. But it wasn't God's will. To you who are troubled, that's what I'm talking about. That's what the Apostle Paul writes here. To you who are troubled. And as I said, there's no way I could or any other man could name all the many troubles. But here are some of them, these four. Sin, this old body, and the hard providences, and all of the troubles that God's children have sometimes by having lost or unsaved loved ones. I know this. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, the scripture said, "Yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward." You start a fire, and the sparks, they go up, don't they? Man that is born of woman is born to trouble. And all of this, remember this, all of these things that I mentioned and you think that come to your mind now, all of these things are here because of sin. Sin. Sin brought all of these things into the world. How thankful we are for the Savior who came to save sinners. Here's the second part of my message. What are those who are troubled to do? What does Paul say? He said, rest with us. Rest with us. You who are troubled, rest with us. Now, there's two things the apostle in this passage encourages believers to do. Believers who are in trouble. There are two things that he encourages believers to do. Number one, rest with us. In one of Isaiah's prophecies concerning the Messiah, we are told, "And his rest shall be glorious." Isaiah 11 and verse 10. His rest shall be glorious. I want you to look with me at these words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 11. What are those who are troubled to do? Well, first of all, we are to rest. In Matthew chapter 11, these words of the Lord Jesus, beginning in verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you see that the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of two rest? He speaks of two rest. When we come to Christ, when we look to Christ, when we believe in Christ, He gives us rest from the burden of our sin. But notice, we are to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. And He promises that when we do so, we shall find rest. Paul, as I said earlier, was a believer, a child of God who experienced trouble. But he admonishes these Christians here in our text this morning, to you that are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. Now, our Lord says, when we take His yoke upon us and learn of Him, that we will find rest. What am I saying? I'm saying it is learning of Christ that It is by learning of Christ that we are enabled to rest, even in trouble. Even in trouble, it is by learning of Christ that we are able to rest. I want you to look at what he said, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Now notice that. I've learned. Learn of me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Well, one of those states may be trouble. Trouble. Maybe prosperity. Maybe adversity. Maybe whatever. But Paul said, I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, to rest. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now notice this. I can do all things through Christ. How is it that Paul could be content, abounding? How is it that he could be content in need, in trouble? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He learned to be content in whatever state. That's the effect. That's the effect of learning, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He learned of Christ. When we read the life of Christ in the Gospels, we see Him zealous always. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We see Him always zealous in doing His Father's will. Peter said he went about doing good, but the Lord Jesus Christ was never hurried nor worried. Why? He trusted fully in His Father's sovereign rule over all things. How many millions of birds do you think are in the world at any given time? Would you like to make a guess this morning? How many sparrows are in the world, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Five of these birds worth a penny or two at the most, and not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Lord Jesus Christ was able to sleep that night in the ship as they were crossing the sea and hear these fishermen who were experienced sailors knew that the ship was going to go down and they were going to go down with it. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Yet he was asleep. He was resting. He was resting. Resting in the power and the providence and the purpose and the love of his Father. Remember, he stood and he said, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? And so in the midst of any of these troubles, rest in the Lord. Why are you fearful? God's in control. He has this worked out. One of these days, these things that trouble you will be in the rearview mirror. They'll all be behind you. Rest in the Lord. I pray that God might bless this word to us here this morning and teach us. I remember singing a chorus years ago, learning to lean, L-E-A-N, learning to lean. Learning to lean upon Christ. Learning to rest. That'd be a good chorus, wouldn't it? Learning to rest. In the midst of troubles, learning to rest in the God of purpose and providence. Scripture in one place said, He did all things well. And don't you look forward to that day when we, on heaven's shore, will be able to look back and be able to know and to say, He did all things well. Whatever the trouble was, it was needful for me. We're going to sing this hymn number 258 and be dismissed. Now, don't forget to come back tonight. You say, well, preacher, you sound sick to me. Well, I am. But I'm going to, the Lord willing, be back here this evening, and I hope to see you too. We'll have a good time of worship and fellowship after the service. Number 258. Now, let's stand as we sing.
He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock.
A wonderful Savior.